The Holy Gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I now invite young children to go into the music room with Adeline during the sermon, and then they're going to come right back for the baptism after that.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Distracted by the world.
The thing that we do every week becomes its own thing that gets detached from the life of prayer. And we think, if the prayers don't happen with a cat tied up outside, they're not real prayers. We've been doing it every week for 10 years. There's a similar thing with baptism. In baptism, we use a beautiful, small cup bowl to hold the water. But the sprinkling, we're a church that mostly sprinkles for baptism. The sprinkling is actually accidental to who we are. From the very beginning, our church, Christian churches, have believed that. Is my mic working?
Yes.
How about now?
Yes.
It was on, I swear. But if I turn it off and back on, apparently that works better. Sorry, y'all. Let's start again. Just joking. All the way back up
is a better image for who we are.
It's going off and on.
Yeah,
I think the mic.
This mic's going to be great. All right. Batteries were fine. We checked just before the service. I mean, there's only so much you can do with technology. Baptism, from the very beginning, it's about full immersion. It's about full immersion. But it just turns out that it's super hard to get enough water into structures reliably for us to always, you know, do full immersion. So we've done sprinkle, and it's become a do you sprinkle or do you fully immerse type of thing, but both are equally valid here. And baptism itself is a pre-Christian ritual. Jewish communities did a type of water ritual purification. So when John is baptizing, he's baptizing. It's a ritual that's well known to people, even when John is doing it. And even in the Mishnah, it will say, look, if you've got to do ritual cleansing with water inside a building, like sprinkling's okay, but even in the Mishnah, it will say that it's better to do it in a river, which is just where we find John and Jesus. Mark is a text that has, I want to say, it has literary integrity. Mark begins the first chapter of Mark. We see a day in the life of Jesus. We see what happens to him midday. We see what happens to him in the evening. And then we see what happens to him in the early morning. We get a scope of his life. Then you get to the very end, the passion of Jesus. Mark recounts it in the same way. Here's what happens at noon. Here's what happens at 3. Here's what happens at evening. The beginning and the end, it has this literary integrity. And Mark begins with baptism. In the first 9 verses, baptism is mentioned 6 times. John comes onto the scene talking about baptism and what? Baptism and repentance. Baptism and repentance. Our baptismal rite mirrors this. Repentance, forgiveness of sin, and baptism are interwoven. We do something that feels very weird. We don't talk about it a lot except for during baptism, but we will ask the candidates or those who are standing in for the candidates to do things like renounce Satan, to renounce evil. And that preserves the sense of repentance and forgiveness. Now, what's interesting about Mark is that Mark doesn't do any heavy lifting for you. If you want to know what Mark means by repentance, forgiveness, John uses that phrase, Jesus uses that phrase, Mark is not going to tell you explicitly. You're going to have to look at Jesus's life
to see what repentance actually meant for him and what forgiveness actually looks like. So if you look at the first three chapters, we get the greatest pep talk of all time to begin at Jesus' baptism. John pushes Jesus down to the bottom of the River Jordan. Have you ever been to Jordan? Well, okay. That's a rabbit hole I'm not going to go. The River Jordan's a humble river. Let's just say that. It's more stream than river. But John pushes Jesus down to the bottom of the River Jordan. And it says, we get a kind of a POV from Jesus' perspective. We get only what Jesus sees. And it says, he came up out of the water and saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And that fundamental embrace of Jesus by God, that anointing of him, that dedication of him, fills him with the Spirit and propels him out into the world, and he spends the next period of time healing people, restoring them. He also confronts. It's restoration and confrontation. And where's the conflict? The conflict is not Jesus telling people to enjoy sex less. The conflict is not oftentimes what we think about sinful conflict. The conflict is with people like us, the religious people like us, the religious authorities. In Jesus' time, Jesus confronts them. And the aristocratic powers that get called the Herodians, again and again, Jesus confronts them. Why? Because their temple, their sacred spaces, their towns have become a place that excludes the least of these. I'm telling you, in the first three chapters, that is every story. Jesus saying, you can't be a church. You can't be a worshiping community. You've got to repent if you're a worshiping community that excludes people. If this place, and this goes back to the prophets, if this place wants to worship God with a full heart, you must accept the least of these. Be defined by them. That is what repentance is for Jesus. Repent from the evil ways of marginalizing people from the house of God. Jesus restores Eden. He heals. He includes. He sees those on the margins. Okay. Baptism. One of the things that in the Episcopal Church that we do, that lots of other churches do, is we baptize infants. We baptize the very young. We don't baptize them because they're young. We believe that baptism, as it is in the Gospel of Mark, is just the beginning of our life with God, the beginning of the journey. And just as it is for Jesus, the first words that we read and that we hear from God to the baptized is, "You are holy. You are good. You are loved by God. We are fortifying the young." I know. It's getting long. We are fortifying the young for what? Lives of service. Don't leave. We're going to do this together. For lives of service, for lives of love. We repent in order to live God's love. In baptism, it's totally intertwined. If we're going to stand for justice and mercy, we also have to acknowledge where our communities have failed. So we bring up these children to be ambassadors of this message of love and mercy. We baptize them before they've got it all figured out. We do not wait until you have passed the great pop quiz of the gospel. We start with love. Love precedes all that is to follow, all the mistakes, all the wonderings, all the successes and celebrations. We begin with the waters of love. Amen.